your name. If my time was up, see how they treat you around here. It is a privilege from time to time to be able to bring missionaries in. We have our annual missions conference coming up in February. That's the main time where we focus on missionaries. But it is great to have them come in, and especially when we can get the missionaries of the caliber that we have today. Rich and Cindy Brown may not be known to a lot of you, but they are out of this area. Rich, especially out of Nampa, a homeboy from Nampa, Idaho. And they have been on the mission field for over 30 years over in Spain. Some of you, at our church here, still support Jack and Cheryl Shiflett, and they worked with the Shiflets for many years. And so it's a privilege to have Rich come and open up the Word of God to us. They're also going to, I don't know how they're going to work it. Maybe they're going to do it together, explain to us what's going on in the ministry. But I said, Rich, make sure you preach the Word of God to us. We need that. We need to be fed. So he's going to come and do that and then share the ministry as well. So, Rich, come. That's the test, Rich. If you're still young, you do that. Okay?
I've always been sort of, yeah, hey, wow. Yes, I'm about to do that. I forgot about that. There we go.
Can you hear me now? Okay, that's better. Thank you, Scott. I've always been sort of like that. I just go for the direct route, maybe not. Sometimes that's not been a benefit. That's maybe been a detriment in my missionary career. But my name is Richard Brown. I'm from Nampa, Idaho. I was born and raised there. My family worked around here for a lot of years. Maybe you know the Brown Bus Company, or you know the Brown Transportation. We used to haul a lot of cattle around these areas, Melba, Cuna, and so forth. I'm from that family. In my family, back then, I don't think anyone knew the Lord, maybe my grandmother on my dad's side. And so God, in his great grace, began to work in our family. And I was saved, just cutting the story short, in 1977 while I was studying at Idaho State University. I was 20 years old. I had no inclination to become a born-again believer. I wasn't thinking about that. I was ignorant. But God, in his great grace, put me in a context with another Christian young man from Council, Idaho, and he one day asked me this question, "Are you saved?" And my answer, it sounds very ignorant, it was from what? Okay? And that would be like in our culture today, lots of people have no idea, they're not trending towards God or trending towards eternal salvation in Jesus Christ. That was me. And fortunately, that day in 1977, he gave me a little booklet he had to trestle off to his Bible church. And I sat down. It was The Late Great Planet Earth by a guy named Hal Lindsey. And I sat down and started reading that. And immediately I thought, this isn't the truth. I've never heard this stuff. And there was a lot of verses in the first part of it, like Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 5:8, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. The free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ as Lord. And if I misquote some verses, it's because I pretty much park this Bible, and every 5 years I pull it out. Hablamos en español en España. We only speak in Spanish in Spain, so I just forget a little bit. But anyway, I started looking at those verses, and I realized I've never heard this. And I got out a Bible my grandmother had given me, that on my dad's mom, and I began cross-examining those verses to see if it said the same thing as the book. And sure enough, it did. And unbeknownst to me, I was just giving my heart and soul into the hands of the Holy Spirit. And he began to convict me of my sin. yeah, you're the guy. You got the problem. And I just went along for a while, along the Romans Road, Romans 10, anyway. And somewhere in that morning right there, I knew that I needed to get down on my knees and confess my sin to Jesus Christ. It was very, very simple. I'm a simple guy. It was like, oh, yeah, this is right. Where have I been? Why didn't I understand this? When I was a kid, I was an acolyte in the Episcopalian church, and I remember when the father would lift the wafer, the hostia, and he would say, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And I remember as a kid thinking, what on earth is that about? You know, I didn't get it. And a lot of other things when I was a kid. And so anyway, that day, I realized I was sinful. And not just in the general sense. My brothers and I, we all knew that we were sinful. We did a lot of things that weren't right. But I realized that before God, I was guilty. And that the solution to my sin was to put my faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. And so that day, I think it was October, mid-October back in 1977. And got down on next to my bed, put the Bible there, and confessed my sins to God and asked Him to save me from my sins. And He did. Okay, this is a kid all by himself, doesn't know much about anything. And immediately, God put the desire in my heart to start to tell other people. I remember walking to the Student Union building, and a couple of accounting friends were coming by. And I said, hey, I just got saved, just so you know, like, weird. I mean, I can be a little bit forward that way. And they're like, what? And, you know, no, I just gave my heart to Jesus Christ. I was happy about it. And anyway, that's a little bit about my background. After that, I continued on in accounting there at the university. I became a CPA. I worked over here for Touche Ross in Boise a little bit. But never after that experience, after Christ saved me, I was never the same. I didn't want to do that anymore. I like accounting and I like things like that, but God put a desire in my heart to seek Him. And so I began to do that, and I was in the church, in several churches, but I sort of fell in with the Baptists in Caldwell, Idaho, and Jack Shiflett was the pastor, like Pastor Scott just said back then. And so I ended up going from there directly to Northwest Baptist Seminary and went there for 4 years. And then I met my wife in my last year, my wife Cindy. And I probably won't say enough about Cindy today, but she is a key part of our ministry in Spain. She does a lot. She works a lot and reaches out to a lot of people. Anyway, that's a little bit about my background. If you have any questions, please feel free to ask me later. I do have a prayer sign-up sheet. I'm a pretty simple missionary. If you would like to pray for us there in Spain, please sign up. It's just you'll receive probably 4 times a year an email with news about what we're doing there in Spain. And then there's some prayer cards that I gave to Pastor Scott. If you'd like to pray for us and put that on your refrigerator, please do that. One of the things I enjoy is reading my English Bible when I come back to the United States, and so I'm going to try to just, we're not going to look at all these things, but as you well know, the Acts of the Apostles, I've been preaching through Moses in Exodus in Spain, but this is fun to get back in the New Testament. My co-worker Miguel Angel, Michelangelo, he's been preaching through Matthew, so I'm in the Old Testament. But as you know, the book of the Acts of the Apostles tells us about the origins of Christianity. Pressed the wrong button. Oh, thank you, guys. Anyway, and you know the story of the book of Acts. You know that Luke was the author and that we think that it was, but historically it was one volume or two volumes, but the same book. And it just talks about the origins of Christianity. And if we looked at a passage like, we don't need to read F.F. Bruce, but if you looked at Luke chapter 1, verses, he tells you what he's doing right in the beginning in his prologue. He says, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished amongst us, or among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. And that's what Pastor Scott is, and anybody else worth their tela, worth their fabric, We're servants of the Word of God. And like our brother Justin taught us this morning, we are submitted to the Word of God. What it teaches us. We wouldn't know anything about God or anything about the plan of salvation or how to get saved or how to be reconciled to Jesus, to God through faith in Jesus Christ if it were not for the Bible. And so Luke sat down. He listened to these guys, like he says in verse 2 here in Luke 1. They were eyewitnesses and servants of the Word, and they have handed these things down to us. It seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus. And you can only imagine as the different disciples and the different followers of Jesus Christ, those related to the apostles, as they begin to record things historically, and thank God for those men. And we've known them in the church down through the history. There's guys that have a proclivity or, you know, an inclination to, hey, wait a second, it's not just enough to preach. We need to write some of this history down. And these men, guided by the Spirit of God, began to do that, like Luke. And God helped them. They interviewed people. They looked at historical information. And God's Spirit inspired them to give us His Word, the inspired Bible, so that you might know the exact truth about the things which you have been taught. And so we do, I think. I consider this book, based on 2 Timothy 3:16 and 1 Peter 1, this is God's finished product. And that's how I look at it. And not that I'm anybody or anybody listens to me very much in Spain, but that's what I believe, and that's what I preach. And so much of Christianity is experiential today, and I think that's not helped us. I believe in emotions, and I believe in experiences, but for the most part, as we pay close attention to this book, the Spirit of God uses His Word to convict us of our sin, to encourage us, just like Pastor Scott was doing today, helping us. Let's read Psalm 92, and let's look to God. And read the and Dennis read Proverbs earlier. It just lifts our perspective and helps us so much in life. So anyway, and you know the pretty much the outline of the book of Acts, and this is what I want to encourage every one of you today. It's all about verse 8. There you see it in the book of Acts. God had promised earlier in Luke chapter 24. And you see it here in verse 4 of chapter 1 of Acts. He says, and gathering them together, gathering his disciples together, chapter 1, verse 4 of Acts, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised. And the thing that the Father had promised, or the person that the Father had promised, was the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. God was going to pour out his Spirit in such a way upon mankind from then on, that they would all be like Bezalel or David. They would have God's Spirit dwelling in them. And that's an amazing thing that a guy from Nampa, Idaho, who knew nothing about God or very little about God, could be filled with the Spirit of God. Or you sitting in your pew, and you are. If you know Christ personally, God's Spirit dwells in you now. That wasn't true in the Old Testament. And then in verse 8 he says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses. And that's what I'd like to encourage you all today as a missionary from a country like Spain. I realize it's not easy. And so that you can have a little bit of a cultural lesson about Spain. Guys like me in Spain are lumped right in with the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons and every other bad sect. Okay, they look on me the same way. And they've sort of co-opted that word. They've taken it over, the word martyr, really, martur. But we're supposed to be witnesses. Those guys, those 12 guys that Jesus called 11 in this moment, they were supposed to be witnesses both in Jerusalem, Judea, starting in their local area and then out to Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. And you can see it there, to the end of the earth. Depends on the version you're reading. But that's what I would want to encourage you guys today. And when I say that, I don't want anyone to think that, first of all, I want you all, God wants to use you to testify to others in your neighborhood, at your workplace. You don't have to be an expert. And probably Pastor Scott and others have taught you that, and you believe that. But I just want to encourage you in that. God wants to use you and your testimony. Okay? Maybe some of us are more vocal because God's called us into ministry. Maybe we've done a little bit more preparation. But basically, our job here on this earth is to talk about Jesus. And first, to live His life. Obviously, if we don't have a testimony, if we're not living according to the principles taught in the New Testament, then maybe we should keep our mouth shut. But it's to witness. Now, I'm going to jump ahead because we don't have a lot of time, and I'm going to read a passage. And we don't need to see the outline there. There's principal themes, and today I'm only going to talk about two of the themes, which we find in, especially in Acts chapter 20. There's lots of things talked about in the book of Acts, and that's why so many people like to look at it. I want to talk about repentance and faith. It's like the fourth one down on the left side there, or the fifth, I can't tell right now. But turn with me, if you will. We're going to at least read the Bible in Acts chapter 20. Turn with me to Acts chapter 20. I love reading the discourses historically. Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 5, Acts chapter 2, Peter. And then as things go on at the council in Acts chapter 15. And then when you see different sermons. In Philippi, not so much in Philippi, in Acts 16, Acts 17 in Athens, and then in Acts 18 in Corinth, and then now in Acts chapter 19 in Ephesus. And this is Paul, and I've been thinking a lot about this in my ministry and what God has allowed us to be involved in Spain is to finish well. And this is Paul addressing the elders of the church of Ephesus. And he had been faithful there and sent others to preach there. And I'm going to start reading at verse 17, Acts chapter 20, verse 17. Actually, maybe I'll start at 15 just to give you a little bit of the context. And sailing from there, we arrived the following day opposite Chios. And the next day we crossed over to Samos. And the day following we came to Miletus, I don't know how they pronounce it here in English. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus in order that he might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be in Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come, he said to them, "You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews, and how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." And I'd just like to encourage you as you think about that, in your testifying to people in your community, in your family, in your workplace, in your neighborhood. Obviously, I think Paul, in saying that repentance toward God, maybe he's thinking more about his Jewish brethren. As you go through the book of Acts, you see often he's saying to them, he was trying to convince them in Damascus, in Athens, or in Corinth, in many places, in Thessalonica, that Jesus of Nazareth was in fact Christ. He was the Christ. He was the Messiah. Now, most people nowadays don't really pay much attention to all that. I mean, most unsaved people. And so we have to approach it a little bit different. But we do need to talk about repentance. And you guys know what the word repentance means. It means that we change our mind. And we admit to God, and many times publicly we end up admitting it to other people, "I was wrong. I did not understand the plan of salvation. I did not understand the message of the Bible. I was mixed up." And the best way to do that is to talk about your own testimony. To be very honest, I think what Pastor Scott did today when he admitted about having struggles with anger. Men, how many of us struggle with anger at times? I mean, like most of us. Not all the time, but and we don't want to be that way, but you know, sometimes things ruffle our feathers. And his honesty helps us all to be more honest before God. And I think that's what Paul's doing. We need to talk to people, and somehow we need to, in a gracious, kind way, perhaps, talking about our own repentance, how we realize that in fact we weren't just sinful in the general sense, like everybody's a sinner, you know. Everybody likes to, nowadays, they love, everybody loves to sing Amazing Grace. No, we're actually, like Pastor said earlier, we're wicked. And our inclination is to do bad things. We are redeemed sinners. I'm not saying if you know the Lord, I want you all to. I know you're in the family. And I know God loves you. And I know that His blood has been shed for you and you're perfectly holy in His sight. But we still struggle with our sin nature. And we need God's Spirit to fill us and help us to live for His glory and honor. So we need to talk about repentance toward God. And as you go back through the New Testament here, or the book of Acts anyway, for example, in chapter 2, verse 38, it's just like in the Gospel of Matthew, you know. What was John the Baptist's first word to the people he started preaching to? He wanted a big following, didn't he? No, he said, repent, for the kingdom of God has drawn near to you. And I think that's Matthew 3, 2. And Matthew 4, 17, what was Jesus' first word? Matthew 4, 17, repent. Change your mind. Neither one of them were seeking to be popular, but rather to be truthful to the call of God and speak God's truth and so that people could get reconciled to God. And so we see this in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Peter, the Spirit descends upon them. What is His first word when everybody's all upset? It says there in verse 37, excuse me, the brethren say, they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, I'm reading the last part of verse 37, brethren, what shall we do? We muffed it. We killed our Messiah, the one sent from heaven, the one anointed by God. And Peter, what does he say? His first word, Peter said to them, repent. Now, I know that's not popular in our culture today, and I know that others want to make it easier, and I'm not saying that we need to be the kind of people that just go around offending other people. No. But it's interesting that John the Baptist, Jesus, and now Peter here, their first word was repent. And some way, if we're going to have honest, genuine salvation, whether it's in Spain or whether it's here in the United States, people need to repent. They need to realize, hey, man, I'm wrong. I didn't understand it. And there's, you know, that's humiliating to some, it's humiliating to our friends and our neighbors, our unsaved friends and co-workers, but that's the only way I see this happening. Because Paul says here in Acts chapter 20, I testify to you of repentance toward God. It's admitting that God is right and I'm wrong. Okay? And then he talks about faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And they go two together, you know. They're like two sides of the same coin. We don't just talk about sin. We don't just talk about everybody being wrong on the face of this earth. No, we talk about Christ can save you, okay? Once we've talked about sin and they're being separated from God, then we talk about genuine faith in Jesus Christ. There's so many passages here in chapter 3, verse 19 of Acts. He says the same thing. Repent, therefore, and return, that your sins may be wiped away. And I could go along and on. There's so many verses here. You see the same thing. After talking about repentance, he talks about Jesus Christ. And that's a blessed person to talk about, man. He's the only Savior. I mean, probably coming to some of your minds right now is Acts chapter 4, verse 12, where he says this, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. It's only in the name of Jesus Christ. And man, we talk about Jesus. We don't talk about Buddha. We don't talk about being a good moral person. We talk about Jesus Christ and how He can save you from your sin. And if you'll admit that you're wrong and you'll come humbly to Him and call upon Him, I want to say clamar, God will save you from your sins. And that's what we do everywhere we go. So, anyway, that's the first thing. You know, there's verbs. I get into verbs and different nouns here. Verse 21, he talks about testifying. Okay, and it's the word marturamai. Solemnly testifying. It's dia marturamai. And so it's being willing to die. for the sake of this message. And that's what I want my life and my wife. We both want to be that way. Skip on down with me. Then he goes in chapter 20 in Acts, verse 22. And now behold, bound in spirit, I'm on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies, same word, to me in every city, saying that bonds and affliction await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, in order that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord to testify solemnly, one more time, dia marturam I, of the gospel of the grace of God. Now, Paul could have picked a lot of words. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. He was a special guy. But when he summarizes his life and his message, he emphasizes grace. Grace. God saves us because He's God. And in the Old Testament, it's hesed. In the New Testament, it's this word charis, you know, grace. And I think as we testify to people, our friends, neighbors, and coworkers, people around here, somewhere in there, boy, we better be talking about grace, because nobody gets in the family because you're born in the church or your uncle took you to church. No, you get saved only because God is gracious towards you. And He extends His mercy and He changes your heart so that all of a sudden you begin to realize, like me back in 1977. And really, He keeps doing that all through your life. It's the gospel. We don't ever quit believing in the gospel. We come into the family, God's family, through the gospel of God's grace, and then we keep believing the gospel all the way. And repenting of our sins and saying, God, I was wrong today. I shouldn't have had that thought, or I shouldn't have got mad at that person. I should, you know, we confess to God and we say, cleanse me, Lord Jesus Christ, and He graciously does. And so I think we have a lot of hope here. Let's go on. And there's many verses in here. And for example, in chapter 18, verse 27, he says this, and when he wanted to go to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him, and he wrote to the disciples to welcome him. It's talking about Apollos. And when he had arrived, he helped them greatly, those who had believed through grace. So we're always going to be talking about how God will save you by His grace. He's powerful to save. Let's go on to verse 25. He says, and now behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will see my face no more. And he mentions the word there. He's used testifying solemnly, announcing, proclaiming. Here he uses the word preaching, probably keruso. Doesn't matter. The kingdom, okay? One of the things that I think is great that's happened in the church since I've come into Christianity back in 1977 is we do discuss with other people that Jesus is King. And I don't mean that we're trying to get other people all upset when we talk with Buddhists or the Hinduists or people like that, but is Jesus not the King? Are there other kings that can reconcile us with God? No. He is the King. And so we talk about His kingdom because He came from the tribe of David, and they called Him. You remember the blind men, and they cried out, Jesus, Son of David! Now, man, he was thinking back to 2 Samuel 7 and passages like that. And that's who Jesus is. He's the King. Okay, He came riding into Jerusalem on the triumphant entry day. Why did He ride on that little mule, the pony or the little colt? Because He was King. That was a sign, and certainly Pastor Scott's preached about that here, and you know that. Everything points to Him. He's a King. He was a King when He came. They rejected Him. He went to heaven. He ascended to the right hand of God the Father. And that King, and we're not going to look at it this morning, is going to come back in Revelation chapter 19, mounted on a white horse, and boy, He's going to rule with a rod of iron the second time around. He is a King, and we need to address that to people. People need to know that Jesus isn't just your buddy, or Jesus isn't just a nice guy, or that He had these moral platitudes that sound so cool. In the Latin-speaking world, in like a country like Spain, sometimes I hate this when they compare Jesus Christ to Che Guevara. No, He is the King, the King omnipotent, And we need to remember that when we're talking to people. And finally, in verse 27, I'm just jumping down in Acts chapter 27. There's much more we could say. He testified. He says he's innocent of all their blood. But he says this, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. And I think that's so important to remember as we speak to people, that we need not to cover up some parts of the Bible. One of the struggles I have in Spain as a missionary is they don't preach very much the Old Testament in Spanish-speaking world. And so many people come to our church. Some of them been taught that it's not even inspired. Like Exodus, which I just preached through. You know, God is command, or Joshua, where God commands his people to annihilate the sinful people in Palestine that we're dwelling in. They think that's not God's word. And so part of what we need to do is to declare to people the whole purpose of God, but especially focusing on Jesus. Let's go on a little bit. This is just a simple little thing, but the three M's of a disciple of Jesus Christ. Number one, what must we do? We must testify. And God doesn't want to use just missionaries or just pastors. He wants to use you guys. He's here to equip you. And that's what he does every Sunday, and he prays for you. Some of you are better at testifying and sharing your faith with other people than I am. Certainly, you're more coherent and logical and all that. But God did call me to be a missionary shortly after I was saved. And so that's what I've faithfully been trying to do for the last 30 years. What must we say? It's simple, that Jesus is King of all humanity. And the motor of our mission is the Spirit of God, like in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. The Spirit of God comes into us, and he helps us to be effective in communicating the gospel to other people. And in this day and age, that's not an easy thing, but it wasn't easy for Paul either. We won't look at all the things he suffered. Now, I need to keep going. And you know what it means to be a witness. It's nothing more than a witness with somebody that saw firsthand, and then they talked about that to other people. I saw this happening. And the book of Acts is about that, the million-dollar question. We don't need to do that. But we all need to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. We need to be testifying about him. And my question to you, are you a witness? And I hope it makes you feel a little bit uncomfortable, because I need to be better at it too. Do you speak to other people about the Lord Jesus Christ? Just here this last week, I wasn't planning to talk about God changing your plans. I wasn't planning on being in Idaho so soon, but on July 16th, my mother died. She had been dying a long time. Finally, she passed away. And a week before that, my younger brother had a serious accident and split his femur. He had just had a hip replacement, and he fell, and yeah, went right down vertically and just split it. And so we came here, canceled our plans, and came here to take care of our family. But the other day, we were moving my brother's stuff to an apartment in Boise. We got all done. I just said, and this is what I often do in Spain, or I try to do more often. I said to the two mover guys, Scott and Brandon, can I pray for you guys? You know, I'd been helping them carry boxes and stuff. I don't know how many of their clients help carry boxes. But, I like to help, and I'm pretty good at helping. And so I said to them, can I pray for you? And so I just did. And I would want to encourage you, sometimes the best thing you can do to share your faith is pray for people. You know, somebody, you learn that somebody's lost somebody in their family, they live next door, or somebody at work. When it's appropriate, just say, would it be okay if I prayed for you? That's a good thing to do to help people, especially unsaved people. And most often, if you have somewhat of a relationship and you have some earned credibility with you, they'll say, why, sure. Yeah, I'd appreciate that. And you don't have to go, preach the whole gospel in your prayer. Do you take Christ's side? Do you openly identify yourself with his, by your actions and your words? Do you take Christ's side? You know, and I could go on and on with the question. Do you say to others, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ? I'm not perfect. Most people outside this church, I think they think that you guys are all perfect, or you think you're perfect. Okay? That's what they think about us. Actually, we're redeemed sinners. We've been rescued by the grace of God, and the Spirit of God lives in us, and he's transforming us into the image of his Son every day. As we look at him and we behold his glory, like it says in 2 Corinthians 3, But we're not perfect yet. And are you more like Nicodemus or are you more like Stephen? That's a great passage, Acts 7, read that. It is a great privilege to be a child of God. That's a whole other sermon. But it is also a great responsibility to be witnesses, to testify about Jesus Christ and help other people understand Him better. And God will use, He's not going to use angels. He's not going to use missionaries. He'll use some here in the United States, but He wants to use you. And I guess that's maybe the main thrust of what I'm trying to say to you today. Mike, can we switch to that other PowerPoint, please? And I want to just encourage you. You, God wants to use you. Here's a picture of myself. And this is just a quick, I'm going to run down about our ministry and what we do in Spain. Obviously, you know that Spain is between France on the north and then northern Africa, Morocco in the south. And Spain has a couple of protectorates down there. But anyway, Portugal to the west. We live smack dab in the middle. Ah, there it is. In Madrid. Hey, sorry, guys. Right there. Right there in the middle of the Iberian Peninsula, we live just 30 kilometers east of Madrid in a place called Alcalá de Henares. There's a Spanish flag. We've been ABWE missionaries. We're with the Association of Baptists for World Evangelism. We're very thankful for our mission. We've been basically, what Cindy and I focus in on is evangelism and discipleship. We try to win people, Lord. And once God in His great mercy rescues their souls, then we try to incorporate them into the church through discipleship, teaching them the Bible, loving them and helping them understand it better. Our town is an old medieval town, about 200,000 people. The church has taken some significant steps forward in the last couple of years. It's now called, like you see up there, Iglesia Evangelica Bautista de Alcalá de Henares. And right now we have about 40 people coming every Sunday, which is, we're very thankful to God. We do have a leadership transition process underway from being missionary-led by myself to having my national co-worker, Miguel Angel, be the head guy there, be the pastor of the church. Here's a little bit about our family. I just throw this in because I think it's important that you remember that everybody has a family, and our family is very important. We have four children, and here we are in 2018. So there's been lots of changes in the last several years. One of our children has three kids now. And here's Rebecca with Cindy, and there I am reading with Benjamin. My mother passed away here last month. Even though there's been some tough things like divorce recently in our family, we still are very thankful to God. And we're trying to do what Pastor was telling us more. We're trying to thank God in the midst of a lot of heartache for one of our daughters. When you pray for the Browns, pray that we would keep our eyes focused on Jesus Christ. We want to finish the race well. We want to cross the line like Paul talks about in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we want to continue to emphasize Christ. We want to be other-centered like Pastor talked about today. Have we all got problems? We all do. Health? Some of us have health problems. Some of us have children problems. Some of us have our own problems. We have to live with ourselves every day. Okay? But we want to be in the business of earnestly living and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ in Spain. Our goal is to put the Lord first in everything, that He would have preeminence, that He would be the king. It would be obvious. It's an old city, Alcalá de Henares. It's the birthplace of Miguel de Cervantes. Some of you who might enjoy literature a lot more than me, and you're very familiar with that book of Don Quixote. And there's Sancho Panza and Don Quixote before Cervantes, the house where he was born, they say, in Alcalá de Henares. There's a picture of the plaza in our city. It's very beautiful. You would love that. There's lots of flowers hanging from the balconies and all that stuff. It has some long streets. This is Calle Mayor, with the main street with the pillars. Some of those pillars are still from the Roman era. It's an old place. Anyway, the Romans used to stop there when they were coming from Zaragoza. Caesar Augustus, back in the Roman days, back in the 4th and 5th and 6th centuries, they would stop in Alcalá by the river Henares to feed and water their horses before they went on to Mérida. Mérida is headed towards Portugal, which was where a lot of old Roman soldiers retired. And they would stop there to feed their horses, and a lot of you would know more about that than I. It's a picture of the university. It was a very prestigious university back in the 1300s and 1400s. In the golden century, the Spain likes to call it the 1500s as well. And so they have a Iglesia Magistral teaching. This is where they teach guys to be priests in our city. And if you came to Alcalá de Henares, there's lots of storks. Some people say they bring luck, but I just think they bring a lot of bad things. So we got about 300 of them, and they go between the dump and back to their nests on top of all the buildings downtown. But Alcalá de Henares is a very modern city, and here you can see this one right here. 7 meters wide, number 40, and 7 meters deep. My wife and I live there since 2000 with our children, but all the kids are gone now, and they're all married and doing their things. And I want to just briefly share somewhat about our coworkers, especially our Spanish coworkers. But Miguel Angel is a kid from Béjar. He's a 35-year-old man. Not a kid. I shouldn't say it that way. He and his wife, Rebecca, have two children, Miriam and Alicia. And pray for this guy. As you think, you know, pray more for him than for me. Pray that God would continue to work in his heart. He's a good guy. He here 2 years ago, we sent him to Southwest Baptist Theological Seminary in Dallas-Fort Worth, and he picked up his Master of Divinity, and I think he got a 3.97 working in another language. It's not his first language. So he's a very competent guy, but ministry is more than competence. Like it says in 2 Corinthians, our competence comes from the Lord. And I want Miguel to continue to grow in that. He's a great guy. Pray for him. Cammie McGraw has been working with us for years. Adam and Emily are a blessing. They're from North Carolina. They really help the ministry. They work at a Christian school as well as Cammie. And recently we've added Chris and Rose Durier from Washington State. And Callie Jo Chinnith has been working, helping Sydney teach English as a second language. And I won't emphasize that enough. My wife is perhaps the best missionary in our group because she's always reaching out to unsaved families. She teaches elementary age children English as a second language, conversational English. In Spain, many people say, well, I can speak English. But when you listen to them, most of you would say, come again? What did you say? Because you can't understand their accent. Okay? They're getting better every year. Maybe they'll catch up with Romania or Portugal, but they're not there yet. But Callie was helping Cindy teach English as a second language. The church, we meet in a small place. Lord, this is something I would, if there's a young person here, being a missionary is the greatest life in the world. If the Lord ever calls you to serve him, it's great. I mean, we've given up nothing. We've only been given the chance to serve him. And God miraculously provided all the funds to buy that place. It's only like 135 square meters. 1,350 square feet. I can't remember now. It is 135 square meters. But we meet there, very small little place. We now have three elders in the church. We give direction to the believers. And recently, last 3 years ago, Jorge started attending. And he's one. After we preach on Sunday morning, then we have a group discussion where whoever's preaching prepares questions and people answer them. So Jorge's been working. Adam's been working in that. Marcos. Now, trying to get men up and running in ministry to do the job. So this church, my goal is always thinking 50 years from now, some guy will be there in that place preaching the word and helping people know that they need to repent from their sins and they need to put their faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what it's all about. We have a youth group, small youth group, lots of girls right now. We were on a hike this spring. Our elementary class, very small, but sometimes they have a big group there. And the youth study the Bible. I used to run all this, but now I've given it over to different people in the church. Nicole has been doing a good job teaching. She's from a Peruvian family. By the way, just so you know, the cultural context in Spain is full of Venezuelans, Peruvians, Colombians. That's what's happened in the last 15 years. Those countries are, like we used to speak of Central Europe, they're broken, and so anybody that can get to Spain, legally or illegally, has come to Spain. And so this family came legally, but she with her sister teaching, Natalie, working with a preschool. We have a preschool in the kitchen. We have people from Northern Africa. These two ladies are from Equatorial Guinea, Antonia and Trinidad, Trinity. We have church potlucks like you, and I could go on and on and on. Oh, we work a lot with people. These are some unsaved ladies that my wife's been working for many years. This lady is coming to know Lord, Rocio, and Paki still hasn't. The lady in the middle still has not. But Cindy continues to reach out to them. People like Assumption, and all the words like purification, assumption, resurrection. Those are names in Spain, Resurrección. And so, ladies' names. I've worked this last year with Enzo and Marcos, always trying to disciple the men with Jorge, with Fabio. Here's an unsaved man, Fernando. I pray a lot for him. Pray God would grip his heart. He reads the Bible now, but he hasn't bowed his knee to Jesus Christ as King. But I pray for him. Not a very good picture. And we had some baptisms this last term. Kevin, Gianfranco, Alejandra, Natalie, Nancy, etc. I'm going to close on this, and then I'm going to show you some prayer requests. Here's the church back in 2009, 2012, I think. As you can see, it's just getting bigger and bigger. 2018, and now in November of 2018. Once in a while, I remember to take a picture. But God, in His great grace, has been chosen to bring people in. We haven't changed what we do considerably, but God has graciously added to our flock. Some saved, some unsaved, and some of them have come to know the Lord. But anyway, that's our group there in Alcalá de Henares. And we have worship teams now, but we preach the word, we teach the word, we work with families, we help in many things. We teach in some little Bible institutes around there. This is probably the most attended event in our church is the mother-daughter tea. We have family camp like you guys are talking about. We have a Valentine's banquet, all these events. Why? So that we can encourage the believers to invite their unsaved friends. And teach at a Bible, help out at a Bible institute. Couple, another one in Madrid. Anyway, there's Cindy, and this is a very typical picture of my wife. She's always teaching. She was a teacher professionally, and she continues to teach the Bible as well as English. Always teaching. Always having a group of kids there listening to the message. That's what she does, and I'm so thankful for her. She has been very, very effective in our barrio there. We have groups that send over church, supporting churches that send small groups to help us with the annual English camp in the summer and the VBS. There we are with another group from Oregon. We evangelize, we help people from Venezuela, other missionaries, and we reach out to our friends. But as you think of this work, pray for the salvation of several people still in our work, especially a couple of boys there, Dios Dado, God given, and Jorge. These two boys, I think a lot about them, about their salvation, and Angel too. And then pray for godly men. Our church doesn't have enough men. We would like to win more guys to the Lord to balance things out. Pray for courage and boldness in evangelism. When I say to you guys today to be more evangelistic and to think of how you can witness, how you can testify to other people, same thing for us. We don't speak enough of Christ. We don't, like Jack used to always say, my mentor, we need to brag more on Jesus. And express to people how thankful we are that He's rescued us. Encourage them to know Him. And so, and then pray. Prayer, we don't pray enough as a church. We don't manifest our dependence upon God. And then especially pray for the leadership transition with Miguel Angel. The plan right now is in January of 2020 when we get back to Spain. Once every 5 years we come home for 6 months. Then we'll have an ordination council, And hopefully the church will call him to be the pastor of the church. Right now he's doing 100% of the preaching while we're gone. He's a very competent guy. And then for Cindy and myself, for spiritual vitality, we are the leaders of that work. Everybody looks to us to lead, so pray that we would lead not just with our words, but with our example of humility. And Paul talks about that here. I didn't mention it to you, but in Acts chapter 20, he says in verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. You know, that gets people's attention and helps people to follow the leaders because the leaders are following Jesus Christ. And then for courage and boldness and evangelism for us as well. And that's it. I'm done. Okay? So thank you very much for giving us this opportunity. Pray for us. I'll put that prayer, I don't know what I did with that prayer sheet, but I had it somewhere, but I'll put it out there. We do need prayers, and not just the Browns. You probably, your church supports other missionaries. They need prayers too. I mean, that's how it works. We go into places where there's a dearth of biblical Christianity. Not many people have ever read the Bible in Spain or here in the United States, and so people don't really understand God's message or His provision for their sins. And so we do depend upon your prayers. Prayers of Baptist churches like this in the northwestern part of the United States. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that in the past, one day, you enlightened the eyes of our heart to understand that we were in the domain of Satan. And we didn't understand, and we didn't want to be saved. And like it says in Romans chapter 5, we were actually enemies of the cross of Christ, and we were at odds with you. But you in your great grace, Lord, you brought light and life to our life, and we began to believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, and we were regenerated, and we were given a new heart and a new desire to seek after you and honor you. And Lord, we pray, each one of us today, in your very presence, we pray that you would continue to put that desire in us, that we would want to run the race well, and we want to finish well, even better than when we started, for the glory and honor of the Lord Jesus Christ and the praise of God. We pray in his name. Amen.